Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 23rd, 2012.
Would you stand with me, please? Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, as we sing together this morning.
Yeah. I wanted to make you aware of a few things or remind you of a few things. Coming up October the 19th and 20th, our church is doing a father-son weekend retreat up at Camp Cherokee, October 19th and 20th. And the cost for that, I think, going off memory here, is $25 for fathers, $20 for adult sons, and then younger sons, I think, are only about $5. So we would want you to participate and go with us to that if possible. Last Sunday night, we had a meeting for parents of our teenagers, and some of you were there. If you were not able to attend that, there's a packet of information that's on the credenza out here in the lobby that if you wouldn't mind getting one of those, that would be great. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Tonight, we're going to be taking part in a prayer and praise service in the main auditorium here. This afternoon, I'd like for you to look over that passage of Scripture, Titus 2, 11 to 14. Some of you have participated in these with us before. This is, I think, the third or fourth one that we've done. We want it to be a time of congregational prayer and Scripture reading. And to kind of guide you in that way, we're going to use Titus 2, 11 to 14 as our main text, emphasizing the saving grace of God, that it has appeared, that it affects how we live, that it causes us to look forward to His coming. And so if you will look that over, and there may be other scriptures along those lines that come to mind, but we will allow you to have opportunities to read Scripture and pray publicly. And so we want you to be prepared to do that tonight. Some of our young people are going to help by doing some Scripture reading also and leading the music, so we would want you to be here for that as well. So we invite you to come back tonight and to prepare yourselves even now and this afternoon to approach the Lord in that way together tonight. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. Well, I'm sorry to be the one to report this to you, but I just received word just a couple minutes ago that Annette Toomey's with the Lord, and we rejoice with the family, but we know that that there's sorrow there and there's disappointment. Annette Toomey is a name that's very knowledgeable to the folks on the school side. Their kids all went through Grace. Bill and Judy's youngest son, Brian, is married to April Toomey, the daughter. And so that's one of the ties that touch us here as a group. So you pray for them. I know this is a difficult time. So we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give and to look to the Lord. So, Father, for this offering, we thank you, and we think of these needs that are there. Father, we think of the Toomey family and the sorrow that they feel at this time, that you'll continue to work and strengthen them and give them the endurance that they need as they go through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, a Charles Weigel song. How many of you remember Bruce Lackey? All right, that was Bruce Lackey's arrangement. And Bruce Lackey was a former pastor here back in the early days of the church, like in the mid-60s. Were any of you here then? All right, Warren. I knew I could trust Warren on that one. So Bruce Lackey pastored here for 3 or 4 years, I think, in the mid-60s. So wonderful song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And just before Pastor comes, Trish is going to come share with us.
Thank you so much for all your prayers for my father and my family. My dad had a heart attack on July 25th and kind of threw me into a different world, which has just been funny. Went thinking back on it. And it's put me back into a part of my life that I should have never gotten out of. And that's letting God be God. So many times when I was looking through the bulletin this morning and thinking about the Gideons being here next week, you know, that's my problem. I keep trying to be a Sarah instead of a Gideon. I keep trying to make it work. God tells me his plan and I'm going to make it work. And so, of course, I get everything messed up. You know, Dad has a heart attack. He's no longer able to take care of Mom, who has Alzheimer's. So we've got to have a plan. And I jump into gear and getting all this stuff together. And God starts it's almost like I take my plan to God and say, okay, I'm ready for you to rubber stamp it. Instead of taking a blank piece of paper, or not even a paper, saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? I have so much of a problem with that. I don't want to just say, what do you want me to do today? I want to say, here's my plan for the next 5 years. Here's my plan for the next 3 years. Rubber stamp it, and I'm good to go. But you know what? God didn't ask me how to form the world. God didn't ask me how to create himself. God was not created by man. God is not dependent upon man for anything. And I've got to get it into my head that I've got to stop and let God be God. And only God alone, because I get my hands in it, and I'm going to foul it up. I'm going to mess it up. And then it takes me so much longer to let everybody see what an idiot I am for messing all this up. This is the song I've been meditating on for a couple of weeks, actually, because that's all it's saying. Is your God alone. I'm sure you've heard it a lot. If you want to sing with me, that feel free. If you want to say in your mind, yes, God, you are God alone. You don't depend on me, but I do depend on you for everything. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. Not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone, and before time began,
You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. By your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone, and before time began, what you are, unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone, and before time began, you were on your throne, you are God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone, unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone. We worship you
alone. Thank you, Trish. I've thought of you often over the last month as you've been walking this journey, and you know, as I look in your face, and I know that is a discouraging, desperate journey that you're walking and everything. Tina walked that journey, and Fred's in the process of facing a certain amount of that, and Ron and Becky have had to face, I mean, this is all people sitting around you and everything have had to face it. And years and years ago, the first people we ever met when we moved to Chattanooga, the very first time we, I think, took a meal down at Temple when I came to teach, Dr. and Mrs. Price. And on several occasions, we've talked about the journey and some of the tough things that they have had to do. And so, you know, And you know, that's just right here. If I went back through here and went over here and went up in the balcony, we face these kinds of things. And I think the thing that comes clearly to my mind at this point is the realization that if God's not there and God doesn't help us, how do you make it? How do you work your way through it? I have thought about that ambassador at Libya time and time and time again. The man was torture. And yet, as I think about that situation, I think, you know, Lord, please encourage and help his family as he walks his way through it. Well, I've got I thought it was a head cold. Maybe it's an allergy. I don't know just what it is. It, you know, I haven't written it down to calling it October yet. My goodness, we have a lot of those sorts of things that we face. Bill went down to the went down to the hospital there to be with the Toomey family, and he wanted me to thank you all for the school had a big fundraiser. I think they raised something in the neighborhood of $25,000, which helps their budget, which does a lot of a variety of things. Some of us went and absolutely went nuts at some of those things, the silent auctions. You don't ever want to take me to places like that. It's like a personal challenge of some kind. And so I gave some money to the school I probably shouldn't have. And, you know, but it was a marvelous, marvelous time. And it was a good time of fellowship and really able to connect and talk to folks and everything. And we're thankful to have that kind of a ministry. So those are things we look at and think about. Well, we're in Genesis 22 today. And so what I'd like you to do is stand with me. I don't know how this has happened, but I have lost my clicker. Did you hide it from me? Okay. All right, good. So, Genesis 22. I put the whole section in. Normally, I go through and I just give part of the section, but as I'm reading these verses, I found myself saying, how can we leave any of these verses out? And so that's why we're doing these things. So, let's read it together, please. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So, Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you love us and you care for us and the way you work with us in all of these many times and these many things, Father. I pray that as I think of the Toomeys and the things that they're facing at this time, that you would indeed strengthen them And I pray, Father, that in this service that we'll be drawn closer to you and your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I guess it was back in central Indiana that I first heard this story. And that's pretty much a farm community where I had lived much of my early life and everything. But as the story goes, there was a couple of farmers that were out and were wandering around one of those small, nondescript southern Indiana towns. And they were buddies and pretty good friends. And the one guy said to the other, he said, I know that if I had two bushels of apples, that you believe I'd give you one if I knew you needed a bushel of apple. And the guy said, oh, yeah. He says, I know you'd share with me. And the guy looked at his buddy and said, and I know that if you had had two bags of potatoes and you knew that I need them, I know that you'd share with me. And the guy said, that's exactly right. He said, we would share it all. And then the guy said, and this is where it was really crazy, he said, now, if you had two hogs, and the guy says, now just hold it 1 minute, you know that I've got two hogs. And, you know, sometimes when we begin to look at our focus and we begin to look at our commitments and we look at the sacrifices that we can and would make as we think about spiritual things and we think about the Lord, you know, it's fine to make commitments in a neutral kind of area. Probably I can't begin to tell you how many times through the years there's been some kind of a big headline and Powerball has quadrupled or Powerball has done something or the lottery has done something or somebody over somewhere has cashed in big on the lottery and everything. And I've had people come up to me in church and say, well, now, preacher, you pray for me because when I win it big with the lottery, the first thing I'm doing is coming down to church and I'm going to do whatever. And everything. And of course, when I hear those sorts of things, you know, it's kind of humorous in a way because, you know, there's a whole lot of questions about whether or not you ought to be involved with any of that to begin with, but I'm not going to chase that right this minute. But let me just say this. If you don't give what you got, you'll never give what you don't got. Okay? I mean, that's just put it right straight from that standpoint. If I can't make commitments and sacrifices about what God has given me, then if I you know, win the moon or something like that, I'm probably not going to make commitments on those sorts of things. And really what you're talking about is Abraham was put to a test. And I think that probably that's the thing that probably jerks a knot in our tail more than about anything I can think about is when God allows certain tests and certain difficulties to come into our lives. Those are the times that really try us and really begin to work our life over in a serious kind of fashion. And I can remember two or three of the men here in the church, John and Don, and I think Tom came down to see Mary and I at the hospital. We just put Grandpa in about 2 years now, maybe 3 years ago now. And he'd had pneumonia. And it was the craziest kind of thing in the world when you begin to think about a test like this because his breathing, as we sat there in the room and we listened to his breathing, you know how as it seems like the sickness or the difficulties come, the breathing becomes more labored, it becomes noisier, it's a more difficult time, it's an excruciating time if you're sitting there listening to all of this and you're thinking and you're praying and so forth. So we welcome people to come and pray for us, and they said that they were not real pleased with this, and I don't remember if it was a code or just what they did, but anyway, there was a whole lot of medical personnel in that room, and I was allowed to leave the room, which was fortunate. And so as I got in the hallway and I met with these fellas and we were talking about this and we were praying and everything, and one of the things, the doctor came out and sat down and he said to me, he said, now you're the son. And I said, I am the son. And he said, you need to make a decision. And I said, well, what sort of decision do you need me to make? And he said, well, he says, we're thinking of putting your dad on a ventilator. And I said, well, I don't know. Grandpa was always kind of, he and Mom, when we talked about this, they were not real happy with that sort of thing. And I said, I don't think he wants to spend the rest of his days on a ventilator. And the doctor looked at me and said, well, he says, what we're talking about is he'll be on the ventilator at a maximum probably 2 days, maybe three, and if things don't turn around by then it won't be a problem. The decision will have been made. It will already work. In other words, he was going to go to glory and everything. And I said, well, when you put it like that, I said, I know what he has said, but I said, I think, you know, we'll put him on the ventilator. And I remember the four of us, we sat around and we prayed at that time. Boy, that was, you begin to think about decisions and tough decisions that absolutely are excruciating as you're looking at those things. You gather all the information you can, you think of all of the things that you can, and at some point in time, you are just in water over your head and you can't hardly dog paddle your way through that. You've been in that place, you've been in that spot. I mean, those are tough kinds of things. And of course, the rest of the story was, you know, 2 days later, when they took the ventilator off, and I was able to talk to my dad in a weakened condition, and he was wanting to know about this and wanting to know about that, and I had to apologize to him for putting him on the ventilator. I said, Dad, I made the best decision I could then. And he said, well, he says it was probably a good decision. I said, boy, thanks. But what an amazing, amazing situation that you find yourself in from time to time. And when it's your dad, it's pretty tough when you're working your way through it. We've had those decisions with our kids. I can remember back one Wednesday night, and it's probably been 15 years ago, back before the Wingets went to the field, and Cheryl was working with girls in a singing group, and they were over on off of Highway 58, and there'd been a terrific automobile accident, and a car going pell-mell down Bonnie Oaks Drive had hit this car as it came out, and they'd called in about a half a dozen ambulances. And I remember as Mary and I got in our car, and we'd heard about all this, and we drove up there and got as close to the accident area as we possibly could. And we were looking and we were thinking and we were praying. And once again, you're in a situation, you've got decisions, you've got issues, and you're there saying, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on, and I'm not sure what the answer is, and I'm not even sure I know how to pray in those kinds of situations. But it was at that time that the Lord gave us direction, gave us wisdom, and for all of the families, and it was about a half a dozen church families, I think their daughters were caught in that situation. Lord did super duper things for all of those families and for all of those girls as they came through that experience, and answered another prayer for us in terms of Catherine in her senior year and some of the decisions we're making. I guess what I'm saying is that there are tests that come into our lives. You just aren't going to live a life immune from tests. You and I are going to face tests. And how in the world are we going to respond when we see those tests? How are we going to respond when we're coming up headlong into those things, and we don't always know just which way to go and which way to turn? Well, I think that probably we can learn a whole lot from Abraham, because we can see that we can only learn the truth of God's ability to provide and God's provision in times of great difficulties, the learning to trust and obey our Lord. If you take nothing else away, will you take away that statement? We can learn the truth of God's provision by learning to trust and obey Him. And so as you look at this text, I've really cut it four ways today, because first of all, God tests our faith by asking us to sacrifice our very best. Now, this is where the passage gets kind of startling, because it says, so it came to pass after these things. Abraham was chapter 21. He was in Beersheba, and he had called on the name of the Lord, and he stayed there for many days. And then you get into chapter 22, Isaac has grown. He's a young man. And the Bible, he was the child of promise. And God didn't just say to Abraham, he didn't just say, you know, you're going to have this son and he's going to be wonderful for you and everything. But this son was really the key, because this son was going to be in the line of providing in descendants that were going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. So Isaac was just a link in the chain. And the amazing thing about Isaac is he was a very specific link in the chain. This was an important life that was established here. So that's why when you look at this text and you read these words, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, so here I am. And then he says, you take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, this was a test. This was a challenge. This was something that that you couldn't begin to imagine. Now, what was amazing to me is when you look at as you look at this text, and you look at really, God is offering us an opportunity to respond and obey. When you read verses 1 and 2, you don't get the impression that anything that happened that night as Abraham went to sleep. He got up, the Bible says he got up early the next morning, he saddled the donkey, he got the help that he needed, he took his son, and don't you just imagine that Sarah must have been just dotting his tail, so to speak, following him about, saying, Abraham, what exactly are you doing? I mean, first of all, I got this miracle baby. It's a miracle that I'm gonna have a child and be expecting. And now you're gonna take this miracle baby and you're gonna do what with him in the land of Moriah? I need to come and watch this thing. And are you sure this is really something you want to do? And as you look at this thing, as you look every which way at it, it just didn't make any sense. And it didn't make sense how do these things happen. And that really gives us an insight into something of the testing that God brings into our life. God brings a testing into our life that's almost, it's almost point blank. It's so very, very sudden. And it's not the thing that we can turn every which way and know, well, I could do this or I could do that or I could respond in this way or in that way, but it's an impactful kind of thing. All of a sudden, I'm looking this thing dead in the eye and I'm realizing I've got to deal with this. I've got to come to terms with this. What in the world am I going to do? And many of you have stood where Trish told us she stood, when she realized she had to make some decisions and realized all of a sudden, wow, I have no clue. Lord, you're going to have to lead me. You're going to have to lead us. You're going to have to show us. From time to time, God puts us in such a tight place that we can't turn one way or another. The only thing we can do is we can demonstrate and reflect our faith in Him, and we can say, Lord, it's up to You to give me the direction and the wisdom, and if You don't give it to me, then I'm sunk. There's not anything I can do. Now, church, hear me. You're going to lose your health. It just goes with the territory. You're going to lose family members. You're going to lose spouses. You're going to lose children. You're going to lose jobs. You're going to have all sorts of things that are going to cascade upon us in a variety of unexpected ways. And in those unexpected times and unexpected ways, when we're trying to finagle this thing and we're trying to somehow finesse this thing and put a happy face on it or put a spin on it in one fashion or another, I want you to understand God's no spin zone rests entirely in putting our faith and our trust in Him and letting Him lead us through these things. And I know that most of us don't ever think that we're going to come to those things. Most of the time, we feel like we are invincible. You know, it was about a year ago at this time when I was laying there in that hospital bed preparing for surgery. And I had just suffered the indignity of being shaved from the head to the toe. You don't want to even think about that, do you? I mean, that was a miserable, miserable experience with all that they were doing. And then they fill you with these various, they search your arms for these veins and everything. And, you know, you've got, you don't have any idea what you're saying in all of these things. Fortunately, I was able to speak clearly about these things. My daughters, in a weak moment, I gave my daughters my Facebook password. That was clearly a mistake because they kept updating people on my Facebook page, and there were people that believed I was actually writing Facebook during surgery. And I read some of those things, and I thought, boy, I had to have been out of my head to have said that. And boy, just amazing kinds of things. But I want you to understand, I felt invincible. And then at one point I realized I felt extremely fragile. And I realized the truth of that scripture, the life we have, it is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And a good many of you have been in that exact boat. And when the tests of God come into your life, when you're pushed up against the wall, so to speak, then we begin to find out, and when you begin to find out the whether your faith is standing and placed on the rock of Jesus Christ. So as you look at this text, and then you look at verse 3, it says, so he rose early in the morning, he took two of his young men, he took Isaac. And the Bible says this was a three-day journey. So on the third day, he lifted up his eyes, he saw the place, and apparently it was so steep that he said to the young men, he says, you stay here with the donkey. The lad and I are going to make this climb to Moriah, and we will come back to you. And so you don't really know all that was transpiring. I don't know what that trip was like. I don't know what kind of conversation would have been going on. And maybe these two young men were buds of Isaac. And it may be that that conversation was pretty steady and was pretty serious. I have an idea that had I been in that situation, I wouldn't have been much conversation. I have an idea had I been in that situation, my mind would have been racing. I would have been thinking all of these things through, thinking about all of the different possibilities, thinking about here's a way you could do this, Lord. Here's a way this could happen. Surely we don't have to take this grueling step that you have portrayed here. And so the scripture goes on and says, so that Abraham said to his men, we're going to go worship and we're going to come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he put it on Isaac his son, and it's worth pointing out that you begin to look in and you begin to trace the emphasis on the fact that it was Abraham's son. Back in verse 1, your son, your only son. And then if you look in verse 6, it says, he laid it on his son. And then verse 7, it says, here I am, my son. And then you look down again at verse 9. It's Isaac, his son. He took the knife, verse 10, to slay his son. And what you begin to realize all the way through this, this was a very, very difficult decision. This was a very troubling kind of thing that he was caught in at that time. And so the scripture tells us, it says, see, he took the wood, he placed it on his son, he got the knife, the fire, and so forth. And then he brought that all together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering? A good question. And will you look at Abraham's response in verse 8? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. You know, it's interesting, the play on words that you get in the text, because the play on words in verse 8 links down to verse 14 where it says, "The Lord will provide." That's the link. Because you see, this is a passage about God's ability to provide, God's ability to give answers, God's ability to work in providential care and to see through these things. Now, I'm telling you, I'm talking to some people that you maybe have some situations that nobody in this church knows anything about. Some of you have got failing marriages. Some of you have got situations financially. Some of you have got situations physically with your health. And maybe nobody else knows anything about these things. Nobody has any clue about the things that you are fighting and that you're dealing with. And sir, it may be that your wife doesn't even know some of the struggles you're facing. And ma'am, it may be that your husband doesn't even know all of the things that you're facing. And you're looking at these situations and you're wondering, is there a provision? Is there a way? And Abraham stands for all time in the worst situation, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to trust God. God will provide." That's what we're looking for, God to make provision. You know, a lot of times, we're just brought to the place where there's no way we can finagle it. There's no way we can make it work. We just got to simply trust and wait on the Lord to make it work, and He will. And so He offers us this opportunity to obey. And of course, that's where you get to the fact that he took out the knife and was ready to slay his son. You'll notice that that the Scripture tells us also, God can be counted on to make provision and to provide answers for us. And so now you begin to look at the answer, beginning at verse 11. "So the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he says, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Don't lay a hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me, your son, your only son from me.' So it was at that point that Abraham looked and saw the ram. And then finally you begin to see his word in verse 14. So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' Jehovah Jireh, 'as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" What a splendid picture of what God's able to do. You know, I'm reminded of the faith that the three Hebrew children had as they were facing the fiery furnace. And they were talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "You need to bow to me." And they said, "No, we don't bow to anyone but the Lord." And he says, "You're going to go into this furnace." And he said, "That's true, but our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, it's not going to stop us or prevent us from trusting you completely, Lord." And the Lord saw fit to rescue them in that situation. Daniel, later in the book of Daniel, found that same kind of rescue that the Lord offered. When Steve was here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that Iranian pastor that people across America, countless people, prayed for him and his release. And he got his release, and everyone was very excited. But the realization is that he's a marked man, and they fully expect that someone will take his life, will assassinate him now that he's out of that prison. And yet he continues to live. And there's a special law that's set up there that he can't leave the country for 30 days. So for 30 days, he's a walking target in all of those things. But yet you understand, he's got the Lord. And there's a realization that the Lord can provide. And maybe he provides a safe haven, or just maybe he rescues his life in a special way. See, I don't know how God's going to do all of those things. A lot of times a lot of times the marriage is restored. A lot of times the health is restored. A lot of times the thing that we thought couldn't happen, it happens. And God rescues us and God resolves it and God deals with us. And then sometimes God's got other purposes and the marriage doesn't get fixed. And the health doesn't get fixed. And the situation that we counted on doesn't get resolved. And it's at that time we realize He's God, whether those prayers are answered the way I want them answered. You see, I can't always script the answers to my prayers, but I simply trust Him. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham thought he had the thing figured out. He's the boy. He's the fair-haired boy. He's the key to all of the principles of Scripture. We can't ignore those sorts of things, can we? But yet, God saw fit to rescue Isaac at that time. And so what came out of that situation? Boy, you just have a great series of promises that begin to occur. Because the Scripture goes on and says, so the angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he says, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. What an amazing, amazing statement that he gives here about Israel's future influence. Your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies. It's an amazing statement about the influence that they're going to have in the world. He says, in your seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because you obeyed my voice, so Abraham returned. You know, it's interesting to really begin to sit down and take a look at the promises of God and follow Abraham's journey. Back in chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says that Terah took Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran and so forth. And it says, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and they dwelt there. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of this country from your family, from your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. And then you come down into chapter 13, and they've just divided the land, and it's at that juncture that the Lord, verse 14, chapter 13, says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and he said, lift up your eyes, look to the place where you are, to the north, the south, the east, and the west, for all the land you see, I'll give it to you and your descendants, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if a man could number the dust of the earth, they could number your descendants. Arise and walk through the land in its length and its breadth, for I've given it to you. And then over in chapter 15, in verse 5, in talking again about the heir, it says, God brought him outside, verse 5, chapter 15, look now to the heavens, count the stars, and if you can number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then in chapter 17, in verse 5, he talks about establishing my covenant after him, and I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're stranger, and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And then you come to chapter 22 and verse 17, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply your descendants. Now, how in the world does all of that happen? Well, I can give you the New Testament explanation of how that happens. Turn back with me to the book of Hebrews. And there's a couple of references to see. First of all, in chapter 11, the Bible says, beginning at verse 17, so by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, this is what was going on. We wonder what was going on in his mind at that time. Well, here's what was going on between his ears. concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whom he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, Abraham, as he was taking this journey, he said, listen, God's word is absolutely settled. There isn't anything that I have to question about it. I understand that God's got the ability to make this thing happen, even if it means killing Isaac. God's going to raise him from the dead, sure as I'm standing right here. And then look back at Hebrews chapter 6. Interesting analysis. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In other words, he waited on God. And one more reference in the book of James, and in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, I don't understand all of the things that happen and all of the things that occur. But I can tell you this. As I grow in faith, I will grow in faith when I come to the place when I can trust the bare word of God. God says it, that settles it. I believe it, and that settles it. I don't know what's going on. I was meeting with one of the fellows I meet with on Saturdays. We were at a very, very chic culinary experience. Yeah, that's right, Armando's. And where else would it be in East Brainerd? And we were talking about our families, and we were talking about the events, and we were talking about the things we're seeing and all that. And the two of us concluded, as we're thinking about these things, is there's things that we're seeing now that we never would have believed we would have ever seen in the United States of America in the day and time in which we're living. And it may not necessarily be the things that bring great joy and encouragement to our hearts. But one thing is absolutely settled, young people. Whatever your mom and dad are facing, what you're going to face in the days to come are going to be no comparison to what, as we look at these things, the things we're doing, what you're going to face is beyond our wildest dreams, the kind of pressures that you're going to face. So as you face those pressures, what in the world is going to carry you through those things? I'm telling you, it's faith in the bare promises of God and your willingness to get a hold of the promises of God, cling to those things, not turn those things loose, and trust God and realize, let every man be a liar, God is true. And if you have anything less, you're just not going to be able to handle the things that you're going to face. We live in troubling times, but thank God we've got a God that can lead us right through those things. Now here's a great thought. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we think about your word and we think about what you teach us and how you encourage us, help us to be enthused about trusting you, Father. And no matter how dark things get, no matter how gloomy things appear, help us to realize that you know the way through the wilderness, that you can take these things and can move us in the right path. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll stand, please, and sing a hymn of invitation. And whatever it is that God wants you to do, we encourage you to make that decision. Love to pray with you. Love to speak with you. Whatever God's got in your mind, on His mind for you this day.
All to Jesus I surrender.
As we think about our lives, we think about our children, our grandchildren, about our country, the decisions, choices that we're making. Would you pray that that the Lord will give you direction and encouragement, that you'd be able to strengthen your families, teaching them how to pray in faith, teaching them how to cling to the promises of God. Would you pray that we'll be strong, that we'll stand for Him? So, Father, as we think about our lives, please help us to trust you ever the more, Father, to be settled in all of these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. How many years ago was it? 20? Okay. Steve, stand with me. 20 years ago you were here at Grace, weren't you? And everything. Lord's brought him back, Steve Kendrick, and we know Steve, and the Lord has burdened his heart to be involved here in this ministry. Is there a motion to receive Steve back into this fellowship? Okay. Several? All in favor, yes? Okay, good. Afterwards, they're going to come hug your neck, so you be waiting here, okay? All right. And Bonnie King, would you stand with me, please? And Bonnie, the Lord has brought her down from Virginia, okay? And she came to this ministry, and I guess it's probably been a month ago, something like that now, and she really feels that this is a place where she wants to serve God and has been active in doing a variety of things, and her son has come along to make sure she does right, and that is always wonderful. And so Bonnie knows the Lord. Is her motion to receive Bonnie into the membership? Okay. Thank you. All in favor, yes. Okay, for both of you, we will have someone come and chat with you about the wonders of the Constitution and some of the other things. And so after the service, if you'll just be here, people will want to come by and meet you and so forth. Dave has made a good announcement for tonight and the things that we're doing, looking forward to that. I think that'll be an encouraging time. So I encourage you to be back with us this evening. That's going to be a great business meeting. Fred's got some details on that sign that I think you're going to find very, very interesting. And so if you have those questions, we are, after all, a congregational church, right? So that means a congregation gets to make decisions. So we're going to make decisions tonight, Lord willing. Father, for this day we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.